Well, I don't know if it has felt like this for any of you, but this year seems to have gone by very fast. It was just a couple months ago we were bringing in 2025. And here we are now at the end of the year, ready to bring in the conclusion of the first quarter of this century. That's crazy to me. And while the days and months seem to have flown by, so much has taken place both in the world and in our church. And so I want to just remind you of a few of the things that have happened. In the world, U.S. President Donald Trump began his second term in office. Pope Francis died, and the first American was elected as Pope Leo XIV. Astronauts stranded in the International Space Station in June of 2024 were finally brought home after almost 10 months in space. In Florida, a pet parrot helped to solve a crime by squawking out the suspect's name and the phrase, "Don't shoot." A storm hit Ireland, killing two and leaving over 750,000 people without power. The first pig-to-human kidney transplant took place. K-pop Demon Hunters was the most successful original Netflix movie of all time. Myanmar was hit with a 7.7 magnitude earthquake, killing 3,700 people. Justin Trudeau resigned as Canada's prime minister. A peace agreement was reached between the Democratic Republic of the Congo and Rwanda. In Japan, a 40-year-old man legally married a holographic woman in a ceremony that included virtual guests, but real cake. Catherine Connolly was elected the 10th president of Ireland. A vote to extend the legal amount of time an abortion can take place, in some cases up until the time of birth, is narrowly defeated here in Ireland by just two votes. Charlie Kirk was assassinated. What about us as a church? Our sister Barbara went to be with the Lord. We had a successful week-long kids camp in the summer. We voted in new deacons, began our collaboration with Community Connect, and we delivered over 10 tons. That's a massive amount, 10 tons of items from bottles to prams to 96 moms in need around the area. We got to celebrate our dear brother Ashish getting married to his lovely wife Alina. We finally finished up the series in Genesis. And we began a new series in Matthew. We've had several baptisms, several new members join the church. But we've had our struggles and difficulties as well. We had to vote for an excommunication. We've had great illness in the church and with family members of those in the church, many of whom continue to live on the edge of eternity. We've had structural issues with the building that needed to be taken care of, and so many other things that you may not even be aware of. And I know the same is true for you as well. You can look back at this past year and remember so many of the good things that have happened, but I also know that for many of you, there have been some very difficult and serious trials, struggles that have drained your faith, but not to the end. Ordeals that have been heavy burdens that you have borne and perhaps are still bearing now. Recurring sins that break your heart and crush your soul because you want to honor God. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So another year is coming to an end. Another year pleading with the Lord to save your friends, your family members, and your children. Another year of health struggles. Another year of watching despots become more ruthless and democratic nations slowly materialize the warnings of Orwell's 1984. And yet, here you are. You have endured. By the grace of God, you have persevered another year. In the midst of all the joys and sorrows of this past year, your faith has held firm. What 2026 shall bring remains unclear. We all have our plans, but we can't see through the dense fog of the unknown to see what's actually going to come about. And so this morning I want to give you a psalm for the end of the year. A psalm of glad praise in a world of trouble. And so I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And as you're turning there, let me say that there is a lot going on in this psalm, and one day I hope we can go through the psalms together as a church. And so this morning, I won't be commenting on certain features that I think are actually very important, such as how Psalm 9 and 10 are to be taken together, or how they form an acrostic poem, or why certain letters in that acrostic have been left out. We're not going to touch on any of that, but today we focus on what this psalm has to say to us right now as another year ends and a new one begins. So Psalm 9. To the choir master, according to the Muthleben, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But Yahweh sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Yahweh is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to Yahweh, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. Yahweh has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not always perish. Arise, O Yahweh. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them to fear, O Yahweh. Let the nations know that they are but men. Amen. Well, the psalmist here begins in verses 1 and 2 with a declaration that he will give wholehearted praise to God. I will give thanks to Yahweh. With my whole heart, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is not praise that is compelled. This is not praise because David has had a great year and everything has gone smoothly. David's life was one of constant struggle and sorrow and sin. And yet in the midst of enemies about him, he has seen the faithfulness and the righteousness of God. And so he starts off with praise, a praise that is the overflow of the joy he has in God himself. I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart. And now look as he continues in verse 2. I will be glad and exult in you. Yes, David recounts the wonderful deeds God has done, but his joy, his gladness, is in God. God's praise, God's glory, and our joy are not in competition. Because God is glorified when his people rejoice in him as their supreme treasure. This is how we are to begin the year, to end the year, to live throughout the year, to give God thanks, to sing praises to his name, to be glad and exult in him. Every year, trials await. Every year, sorrows come. Every year, battles will wage. Every year, your faith will be tested. Every year, health will deteriorate. How will you respond? Having endured such trials this past year, how do you respond right now? Can you lift your hands to the heavens and declare, God is good? My friends, listen. That praise is not a denial of the reality of the suffering you have endured. It is not a denial that you were brought to the breaking point as Satan himself chipped away at your faith. That praise is defiance. That praise on the lips of the one diagnosed with cancer is the defiant declaration that God in Christ is more precious than health. That praise on the lips of the one who just lost his job is the defiant declaration that God is more valuable than money. And so despite the hardships of this past year, we sit here today to worship him, to praise him, not because life is easy, but because he is better than life. Second, David turns his attention to God's righteous rule over history. In a way, he is doing what he said he would do in verse 1 when he said, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. And so from verse 3 to verse 8, he recalls how God has maintained his just cause. And this justice was poured out on David's enemies. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. Then again in verse 6, the enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But notice that David is not saying that he has no enemies. We know that he had many enemies. Rather, their ultimate end is in the hands of a just and sovereign Lord. Look at verse 4. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Not only David's enemies, but all enemies of Christ will find that the judgment that befalls them will not be arbitrary or random, but it will be absolutely just. And though it may seem for a time that evil is winning, and though it may seem for a time that evil is reigning, it's all a facade. It's all a facade because God is on his throne and he is the one who administers final and ultimate justice. Look with me to verse 7. But Yahweh sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Empires come and go. Kings pass away. Presidents are replaced. Dictators die. And yet Yahweh's rule is eternal. He was on his throne when the Assyrians rampaged through the Middle East, killing multitudes. And he's on his throne now as Putin and Trump and Kim Jong-un and King Charles and Catherine Connolly all rule with their limited and derived authority. And one day, they too will all be gone. And if in 1,000 years... the Lord has not returned and this church has continued on, there will be one who stands right here and declares Yahweh is still on his throne. Never moved, never tired, never weak. only and always justly ruling. And so David can say in verse 5, "You have rebuked the nations, you have made the wicked to perish, you have blotted out their name forever and ever." This doesn't mean, though, that nations cannot cause great harm and suffering. It doesn't mean that evil nations cannot implement laws that bring about hardship and trial for believers. What it does mean is that God's ultimate reign over them, that he is the one who stands above them, sitting on a higher throne, and therefore they will come to their just end. And they will all be just a footnote in history. In Psalm 33, 10 to 11, the psalmist writes, "Yahweh brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Looking back at just this past year, how much injustice have we seen, even in our country and even in our own backyard? The retired Baptist pastor Clive Johnston was arrested in Northern Ireland and is now facing two charges for preaching a sermon on God's love because he was too close to a hospital where abortions were taking place. Not once in his sermon did he ever even mention abortion. Livia Tosiki-Bolt, a retired scientist, was charged in Bournemouth, England, for holding a sign that read, "Here to talk if you want." But she was too close to an abortion clinic. Rosa Lalor was arrested for praying while walking near an abortion clinic. All of that happened this past year. Injustice will be punished. Nations that rule with evil will find that one day justice will fall. All the wrongs will be made right because God is the one who sits on a higher throne. And just because justice is delayed does not mean justice will be denied. Nothing escapes God's notice. Not one millisecond of oppression or injustice passes by him that he will not hold accountable. Again, this doesn't mean that we won't suffer now. We will, and we do. And so the third thing that we see in this psalm is that the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. Look at verses 9 to 10. Yahweh is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you." When enemies rage against you, when evil laws of a state are brought to bear down upon you, where will you turn? Yahweh is not just a God who sees injustice from his lofty throne and does nothing, but he's a God who cares for the oppressed, for the troubled, for the tired. And while David here is stating a fact about Yahweh, it is also a call for us, to come to him because he is a stronghold for the oppressed. So we must flee to him in times of trouble. And how do we come to him? We come to him in and through Christ, the very one who said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me all who are weary, who labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why don't you notice something important at the beginning of verse 10? It says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you." David doesn't say, "And when we see our circumstances improve, then our trust is put in you." David doesn't say, "My enemies lie beneath my feet, so my trust in you increases." That's not what he says. His faith, his trust is not dependent upon his circumstances, but upon a knowledge of who God is. And those who know your name, right? This is not mere head knowledge, as if he opened up the Bible and read God's name. He's like, ah, now I know who you are. This is personal. This is relational. This is knowing who God is. And he has been perfectly made known in the person of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the full revelation of the name of God. In John 17:6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus is the one who manifested the name of God. He is the name of God incarnate. And so if you want to know God better, look to his word and look to Jesus. See Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. See Jesus' compassion on the weak and the poor. See Jesus on the cross. Not because of any wrong done on his part, but because your sin nailed him to the cross. Every hateful action, every mean word, every lie, every prideful thought, every moment of disbelief was another pounding of the nails into Jesus' hands and feet to fix him to that cross. And though he could have come down, he didn't. He stayed willingly because of his love for the Father and because of his love for his people. And on that cross, he bore the punishment of all those who would believe in him so that they might have true forgiveness of their sins, so that their broken relationship with God might be restored, so that they might truly know God. And though Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. Rather, he conquered death and came out the other side alive. The first fruits of the new creation. And what the resurrected Christ told his disciples at the end of Matthew, he also tells you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. David says a similar thing for those who know the name of the Lord. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. Every moment of pain and suffering, of oppression and persecution that you have experienced this past year has not gone unnoticed by the sovereign Lord. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. He is your stronghold in times of trouble. We have to realize that the deepest comfort for the suffering of the believer is not the removal of pain, but the presence of the sovereign, loving, and faithful God. That is where our deepest comfort lies. Such a realization, such a comfort leads David to break out in praise again. In verses 11 to 12, he writes, "Sing praises to Yahweh who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." Everything that David has written about so far is kind of summed up in these two verses. Right? We're to sing praises to Yahweh because he is the one who sits eternally on his throne in Zion, far above all the kings of the earth. We're to declare his deeds to the nations that they might know him. And even if that should lead to persecution, our King does not forget the cry of the afflicted. And last point we want to take from this psalm is that in the end, it is the Lord who will be exalted. In a world that seems to bring constant pain and sorrow, for a year gone by where struggles were great and trials were constant, the root of our hope must be firmly grounded in our covenantally faithful God. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, David says in verse 13. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. No matter what has happened this past year, and no matter what is coming our way in the next year, for the believer, we can rejoice that the grip of hell no longer lays claim to us. Not because of anything that we have done, but because God, in his grace and his mercy, plucked us from the burning embers to bring us to the gates of the daughter of Zion. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. And so we can rejoice in God's salvation. Then in verses 16 to 18, he writes, the nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net they hid, their own foot has been caught. Yahweh has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish. There is a greater danger in this world than being oppressed. There's a greater danger in this world than being persecuted. The greatest danger is forgetting God. We live in evil times, that is for sure. How far the nations of Europe have fallen. The homes of Jan Hus, Huldrych Zwingli, John Calvin, William Tyndale, John Knox, James Usher, the land of the Reformation and the Puritans, they're all spiritual ghost towns. Worship has waned. God is forgotten. And the mouth of Sheol is open, ready to feed on the wicked and godless nations of our day. But the psalm doesn't stop there. The psalm doesn't end on that note. David ends with a call for Yahweh to act, to change hearts, to change minds. He says, arise, O Yahweh. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Yahweh. Let the nations know that they are but men. Only Yahweh can change the heart. Only Yahweh can raise dead nations to life. Only Yahweh can make nations that have forgotten him to know him once again. He says, put them in fear, O Yahweh. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. So what shall we pray for as we look into the unknown of 2026? What should we pray for? I think we should pray, Lord, put the fear of you in the hearts of this people. If they fear you, they will know that they are but men. Calvin wrote in his Institutes, quote, it is certain that a man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. This is what we desire in the new year, that God would reveal himself to the hearts of people so that they would know him, and from that knowledge recognize that they are but lost, sinful, fallen men and women who are in need of a great Savior. The hope that we have as we move into the next year is not based on governments passing better laws. It's not based on our self-determination to keep resolutions. The hope that we have as we go into the next year is based on the gospel, It is based on the sovereign Lord who sits enthroned forever. And it's based on a Savior who perfectly saves. And because all those things are true, no matter what trouble you have endured this past year, no matter what suffering or sorrow or pain, we can end this year with the same words that David began this psalm with. I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the words of this psalm. How thankful we are to be reminded that you are indeed sitting on your throne and you cannot be moved. That you were there in the beginning, you will be there in the end, and that you are the one who is reigning constantly, consistently, righteously, justly, while the nations of this world come and go. And so we're thankful, Lord, that even amidst all of the pain and the struggles and the sorrows of this present life, even the ones that we have endured in this past year, that by your grace, you have brought us here on this last Lord's Day of the year, that we can stand here and say, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. Even if we say it through tears, we can say it and mean it because it's true. Help us to be prepared as we come into this new year to live a life that is honoring to you, that exalts Christ, that magnifies the gospel. And let us be those who find our hope in you, the sovereign one, who comforts the oppressed, who brings judgment on wicked nations, who sovereignly rules. May we bow the knee this next year to our King. May we serve you and lift your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me now.